until I was gone, just in case anybody wants to know. But I don't think I killed anybody. I don't think I murdered anybody. I'm pretty sure, okay? I have never had any blackouts, so I'm pretty confident, right? But that doesn't make murder less in my nature than anybody else. That's why God has to come along and save me. All right, go ahead. All right, here we go. Number two, adultery and divorce. Aren't you glad that I'm going to just talk about this in 2 seconds? This one's a tough one, but I think we back into this. First, I'll read it to you, what I have here. Number two, adultery and divorce, and I put the two together. They are not to be separated, I believe. The law and the prophets are fulfilled by a high view of women. Sorry, men, this is directed right at you. And I'm saying that with full confidence that I have the text on this, because in that day, women didn't go around committing adultery. You got that? I'm not saying that they didn't commit adultery, because if they're committing adultery with a guy who's committing a sexual relationship with a guy who's committing adultery, they are committing adultery. Okay, we got that. It was a man's world, all right? Women didn't file for divorce. Y'all didn't have that right. I'm not saying it's good or bad now, but y'all didn't have that right. So we have to hear this, not with us backing in from our view of marriage and the way we do it through the state and the institution of the church. We have to hear it in their day. Remember, slaves could not get married. They had their own way of committing themselves to one another. We all know that, right? Only Roman citizens who were male could get married to somebody. And they could only marry someone that would bring honor to their family. So they're not going to marry someone who's not a citizen, because the whole point is to produce heirs who could take the property after the father dies and keep the legacy of that family alive in the empire. So it's all about men. But it says, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. I can actually see the guys go, all right, that, you know, I'm okay. But then it says, but I say to you that everyone who looks upon a, I'm not saying, ladies, that you never look upon a man this way. All right, this is not what I'm saying. You know, if you've got an issue with that, deal with that. Okay, all right. But what I am saying is the text is very clear. Everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent. This is the man thing. Because the man had such control at that time, the wife was only good for one thing, bringing that heir. That meant the man could do whatever he wants, wherever he wants, whenever he wants. Now, I'm not exaggerating, but I'm saying it in such a way it sounds like that's the way everything was. But in the Roman world, that's pretty close. All right? And so this text has to be saying something about the male view of women. All right? I'm telling you right now, ladies, you don't have to demand it. It's yours anyway. Men, we need to do better, I believe, because it's a matter of my heart, not just a matter of whether the state signs my certificate and says you can get married. It's my respect of Maxine, who is not my wife, and respect for my wife, who is my wife. You understand how that works now? All right, and I am speaking to the men on that. But that, ladies, you know if you have struggles with this too. I'm not downplaying your role in sin. All right? But go ahead to these next things, right? I want you just to look at this real quick. Lust, it's a cultural thing. You got to remember, we have to hear it in its culture. Men, especially head of household men of the family, did basically what they pleased. Marriage was for one thing, producing legitimate male heirs to inherit the father's property. Men had sexual relationships with whom they want. Remember, I've told you about the original supper before Christianity came along. It was usually just invite over your friends and who you want to honor. And that time after the supper, it was horrible from our view in terms of what these men did to women during that time. Right? Sexual playthings, children. We haven't struggled with that, but they just didn't. Jesus was correcting all that with this. He was changing everything with these words. I think that's what this text was. And my wife was gracious enough, actually, to volunteer to read that section. And I told her I want a man to read it. So, Rick, I volunteered you. All right? But I wanted a man to hear to do that. That's a tough set of verses for a man to read. All right? This is very class and gender oriented. Go ahead. The next thing I'm just going to just briefly says that I believe what it says. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give. That's that you have heard it said. Just give him a certificate. But I tell you that anyone who divorces their wife commits adultery. All right. This is not. You got to understand. I'm not trying to be a strict person at this moment. I'm trying to get at the heart matter of this. Jesus is changing the view of men toward their women. I believe this text speaks to spousal protection. Now, some of the women in this room, maybe some of you might say, I don't need no man to protect me. Well, you were designed to be protected. Just like you, like your husband, your mate is designed for the type of love and care and nurturing. God did make us different. I have a tendency to see us all equal. But that doesn't take away from the fact that generally women are different than men. We all know these things. This is nothing new under the sun, okay? And so that's why God puts us together, because somehow it works together. It's supposed to work together. But I think in a man-centered culture where he did not care one iota other than producing that male heir for the property, all of a sudden the wife becomes utilitarian, just something to be used rather than protected, loved, and cared for. I actually think these verses, and by the way, if a woman gets divorced and marries another, it's confusing now in that culture of what inheritance? Who's in charge here? You understand how it can really throw off everything, all right? And if you put somebody out because of adultery, if you put somebody out, and that's the excuse, right? Oh, you committed adultery, I can do this. If you put them out, you actually make the woman vulnerable. Men, you make that woman vulnerable because now they got nothing. In that land, they can't even technically get married. It's not that they didn't, but they technically couldn't. And for the most part, they would be those widows and those orphaned women. You understand how this text actually speaks to them? Let's don't let that happen anymore. Respect the spouse. Respect the women, okay? I think I've been hard enough on the guys here. Go ahead, John. Maybe this is a reason why we don't get too many coming. Might it be too hard on the men that they don't want to come?
No. I don't think that's it.
I noticed the men didn't say nothing. I'm going to tell you right now. You all know this. Men step up on the hill will change. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not saying the ladies stop doing what you're doing. I'm not telling the ladies not to be strong and independent. I'm not telling the ladies don't get a job. I'm not telling the ladies anything like that. But I am telling you, you know it as well as I do. Men in the hill step up, the hill does better. That's just a simple
Amen.
Fact of life. All right? And so I don't hold back on that one. Number three, all right? The law and the prophets are fulfilled by keeping our word and having integrity. I already gave you the lesson with the kids. Who do you want to tell you the truth? Isn't it everybody? And you are everybody's answer. You are the answer to everybody's, you know, someone else saying that, right? Okay? And I say to you, Gold, do not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn. All right? It's very simple, right? That sounds so good. Jesus is not replacing that. But he's saying, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. And I want you to read the last line. Anything more than this comes from evil. Do you understand the reason why we have oaths? It's because we're evil. You want your mechanic to sign something that says, he's going to fix this. You want your politician to sign something so that you can put it back at him when he doesn't. All right? We have oaths because we are sinful people. And that's why we have to, as Christians, We're new. We're different. We're going to let our yes be yes. Don't ever think, please don't walk into some place and say, oh, I don't have to sign that. My pastor says I don't have to sign that. You still got to sign that. When you get your house, you still got to sign, all right? Okay? I'm not telling you not to do that. I'm telling you that it's a matter of the heart, that the more the church is either yes or no, without all this oath-taking, without the signing of contracts, without this whatever, you know life will be better. You know that Christian Community Action has bought the building. We were told to vacate this building by November 12th, actually. They gave us some time, right? CCA didn't tell us that. Our old landlords told us that because they had to, right? I called Reverend Grubbs, who was the head of CCA, and I said, what do you want us to do? She said, please don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. You don't have to go anywhere. They're still working on the contract and getting it all signed up and everything. And she and I have been working on that stuff. And she said, I know we don't have anything in place, but you're okay. You believe me, right? You can stay. And I said, Reverend Grubbs, I've been working. Reverend Grubbs, I've known you a long time. And I think you know me. We'll keep our word because we'll keep our word. You'll keep your word because I believe you'll keep your word. So we will have the contract. And that's just, that is just the way the nature of things are. Audits have to be done, blah, 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 right? Not on us, but on them. And, well, we should have audits too. Our audit is the 135. But you understand that there was this, at that moment, we functioned like Christians. At that moment, we really did fulfill, let our yes be yes and our no, no. We just trust one another because of our word. Wouldn't that be such a better world if we could just stop lying, stop depending on all these things that hold us accountable, and just simply were honorable and had integrity? That's that simple. Okay. You can see why Jesus would throw that in there, right? All right. Next one. All right. Four, retaliation. Retaliation. This one is a tough one as well. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Go ahead, John. I think you have to help me with the words there. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I had to explain this to Maxine a little bit because this was her text. And she said, what in the world is that? Then she went in the Old Testament and it didn't help that much either. It was tough. It's tough teaching. You got to remember, all right? Without eye for an eye, the world is this way. I like guy. He did wrong. Let him pass. I don't like Sharon. She did wrong. I'm throwing her in jail. See, understand? Without tooth for tooth and eye for eye, it allows me to do as I please if I have power. Okay? All right? Eye for an eye comes along under Moses to remind that the same punishment due, sorry, guy, and the same punishment due Sharon is equally distributed. Don't we wish that was happening in our world today? We see corruption that way even now, right? But in the church, it ought not to be this. So, because we don't need eye for an eye. We don't need tooth for a tooth. What we need is don't resist. Ooh, that, what? We're going to get to that in a second. Go ahead, John. I couldn't help but these quotes here from one of my favorite writers from back in the 90s. Vengeance, he writes. Vengeance, it's a noun. You know what vengeance is, retaliation, right? Vengeance. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's what vengeance is. A fair and satisfying and rapid way to a sightless, toothless world. See, if we apply that, we could just be all blind. We could all be toothless. We got to be more than that. That's why I put mercy up there. Mercy, also a noun. The frequent art of turning thumbs up on an old antagonist at the end of one's rapier. You got to remember, back in those days, the old days, how the people would be all down the bottom of the gladiator pits, right? And the guy's ready to stab his, right? And they look up to the emperor, and the emperor goes, this or this, right? So we are the people that always do this, even when our enemy is at the end of our rapier. Can you imagine how that would be? All right, John, real quick, all right? But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, this is how you resist. Oh, excuse me. This is how you not resist. Okay? All right? But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Please don't think this is literal in the sense of, you hit me here, okay, go ahead and hit me here. But you know the meaning. He already did it to you once. Your resistance to him is to not strike back, even if he hits you again. That's like giving the other cheek. You understand? All right? Next one. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, we live in, what did you call Connecticut? The Sioux State? Yeah, I think Maxine called it the Sioux. Everyone sues in this state. Don't worry. Every state, everyone's suing. All right? But this is in a world where you're always taking your rights, taking your rights. Basically, it's saying, you know what? You got this from me. I'm going to give you my cloak, too. You came in and got my TV. How about my stereo? Can you imagine showing up at, I mean, that would really, make sure you have cameras on you, all right? Because no one's going to believe that you just walked up to the person who stole from you or took from you, and you're giving them more. But you all know what this means. It means don't strike back. Actually make yourself vulnerable again. That's horrible. But that's what the church is, making ourselves vulnerable again. The next one. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. You kind of know the story from Bible school, I'm sure, from Sunday school, that the Romans would subscript someone to carry their stuff for a mile. You understood that? It would be the Christian at the end of that mile saying, oh, I got enough in me, let's do another. By law, they had to do a mile. The Roman soldier could just take John and make him carry it for a mile. Thank goodness it was only for a mile. But John goes, you know what? I met the Lord Jesus Christ, so I'm going too with you. And to get the real spirit of this, when he gets done with the two, he says, you know what? Let's just make this an all-day thing. You understand the intent of this, right? Okay? Then the last one. Give to the one who begs from you. Everybody should know this by now. We do not give money to beggars. We do not have professional beggars who are using that money to really live on. You all know this, right? So don't translate that into this time, all right? But those who are begging, those who have needs to be met, and they ask us, we do what? We try to meet their needs. I don't think we have to exegete this. It's pretty clear. We try our best. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. I have heard fantastic stories, amazing stories from people on the hill, giving to other people on the hill. That's amazing. That doesn't make the news. Yesterday, our good friend Steve Cotton was talking to a lady about what we're doing, serving breakfast on the street. And one of the things he said was, she said actually, it's a lot of people who do this come in here and they want to get famous. And she said, you're not looking for fame. And he says, but I'm not looking for fame for me, but I am looking for fame at that person over there who's serving. They struggle with drugs, but they're serving people. I got people, I actually heard him say, we've got dealers who come in and get the tables, set them up. I want them to be famous for getting those tables. I know you get the tables. We have John who gets the tables. He should be famous for getting the tables. I am famous for the hot chocolate, thank you. All right? Up at 3 o'clock in the morning making it. Only kidding. 9 o'clock. All right? But you understand how it works, right? You understand not retaliating means that we actually do something to actually show we're not retaliating. Since Sal just came in, I'll pick on him. It's like he and I are at one another, and all of a sudden I become a Christian. And instead of saying, well, you know, I just won't resist him. No, it actually says I get closer. I get closer to his punch. That's the tough part, right? Those are the things we wish weren't part of Christianity. All right, go ahead to the next one. All right, we're at the crux of the matter. Love your enemies. Turn everything upside down. No one here wants to love their enemies. We have what I call real enemies and fake enemies. We have made politicians fake enemies, and we have real enemies who actually want to do us harm, right? We have fake enemies that we just don't like a lot. I call them fake enemies because they're really not enemies. But then there are enemies, people that we have in our lives that want to bring us harm. So we know what enemies are, all right? You've heard it said to love your enemy, love your neighbors, and to hate your enemies. He is summarizing a whole bunch of law here. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's an amazing thing. I think it's really hard. It changes everything. It changes everything if we just love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. John, is the next one now? Can you go back?
It's already there.
It's already there. I did it twice. Okay, by accident. All right, good. I want you just to notice something that's, I think, pretty cool. All right? One of the things I like to do is I like to show you things that you can do in Scripture. You don't need to pastor. Would I like you to go to seminary and learn Greek and Hebrew? Amen. Yes. All right? And someday I'm actually going to offer Greek. If you ever want to take it, we're gonna do that here eventually. All right? But you don't have to. There are things you can do all by yourself right now in your study of Scripture. Come on, people, you read this. In the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be what? Called sons of God. What? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be what? Sons of your Father. Can't you see it goes together? All right? I'm telling you right now, I want more than just Guy being a son of God. All right? I want us as a church to be sons, and don't worry, ladies, you've heard this before, treasure that word sons, because sons in this context get it all. And if you're called a son, that means you get it all. Yeah, we can say, to make everyone feel a little better, sons and daughters, but treasure that word son, because you are no longer just a lady, just a female, just a gender called female. You are a son of the living God, because you're going to get everything. That I think that's a pretty good title. All right. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What does it say? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So you've been invited into this kingdom, and you are now being persecuted for righteousness, and now you're asked, God says, pray for them. Pray for those who are persecuting you. And I'm not talking about the person who just doesn't like your personality, but the person who is out to harm you, to harm you because of your faith, all right? And then it says there, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of my name. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great. Where? In heaven. Where's the Father? In heaven. That's where he is. Yeah. You can see the two go together. And then finally, so they persecuted the prophets. Now, I don't have a parallel in that verse, but what did Jesus say? I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And so you can see that this is really big. This is, if you do this, you turn the world upside down. And I'm going to tell you, that's what happened in the early church. They loved their enemies. They loved their enemies. Because there's only two things that can happen to an enemy. One, they get judged and taken, or judged on earth and hurt and harmed, because God takes care of it, right? God takes care of it, not you. God takes care of it. Or they become your brother or sister in Christ. Those are the only two. So your enemies can actually be part of our church someday. All right?
Praise the Lord.
And that's it. Go ahead, John. Keep on going. Love your enemy turns everything upside down. In their Westminster Confession, we have something that we say out loud that we believe. And one of those is what consists of the sinfulness of fallen human beings? What is it about us that makes us so fallen, right? And the answer to that question is the sinful estate. Don't worry about the English. You get the ideas. The sinfulness of that estate into which man fell consists of the guilt of Adam's first sin. When he fell, we fell with him. We don't like that, but it's just the way things are. We fell with him. The loss of original righteousness. That means we don't got nothing. That's why we have to have Christ's righteousness. Then it says, and the corruption of our whole nature. That's what I want you to hear. The corruption of our whole nature. That's what these things show us, that we are totally 100% corrupted. If you do not believe that all of us, every single ounce, iota of Chip Anderson is corrupted, or you're corrupted, if you don't believe all of you are corrupted, somehow all of you, every part of you, It would be interesting to find out what parts are okay. You understand that we got to start with we're completely, utterly corrupted. Some of us are just nice, and that fools everybody to think we're not corrupted. All right? There are people in this world that are just really lovely people, and they help people, and that fools us to think that there's something about us that's good. The only thing that's good about us is that we were made in the image of God, and that's why I respect John. Not because he had anything to do with it. It's because he's made in the image of God. But for John, he is corrupted through and through and through, and that's why he needs Jesus. But I'm corrupted through and through, and that's why I need Jesus. Okay. So I think these things tell us a few things. Fulfilling the law of the prophets and exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees do four things. First, Jesus clearly reveals, as the law does, that we are sinful to our core. Our whole nature is corrupted. Next one. Jesus clearly needed to provide a way to remedy this. There's a reason why the gospel doesn't stop at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's not that he said, live up to all this and y'all be all right. Jesus said, this is the way it is. This is what you need. You have to do this. By the way, I'm dying for you because you cannot do this. And so he gives us the power because of his death, the forgiveness of sins, and that he now reigns at the right hand of God. He gives us this. You, every time you do something good, it is against your Adamic nature. It's against your nature. And you should turn around and just praise God. Don't fake it. Say Sal says, Pastor Chip, you did that so well. Oh, thank you very much. I'm just such a great saved person. No, I'm going to say thank you because I'm going to show him respect, right? But on the inside, you know what I'm saying. God, he should be just not liking me. But he sees something good in me because you did this. You understand? All right? Okay, the next one. Jesus is creating a holy new people, which also the law was doing. Remember, the law was creating Israel, right? And the prophets called all the time, come back, come back. And then the last thing, this fulfilling and this righteousness is who we are. That's why I believe that the church should be overflowing in this stuff. You want to make a change in this world? You want to bring change to the hill? Not just about us serving hot dogs and hamburgers, because not one of those people that get hot dogs and hamburgers can be saved by those hot dogs and hamburgers. They cannot change their lives by their hot dogs and hamburgers, but they're being introduced to the person that changed us that can change them, right? Jesus comes, and he's the one who does it, right? Jesus is creating a new people. Let's pray.